Mark chapter 1. I wanted to share with you on the authority of our Lord. You know, I think Jesus Christ, when he opened his ministry, shocked everyone around him because he didn't speak like other men. He did not... most teachers, most rabbis of the time, and even still today, teachers will quote this guy and that guy and the other guy to, you know, make their point. In other words, to substantiate it. So, and that's not technically a bad thing to do, especially if you're a human being and, you know, you've learned from a lot of other people. I've had very few original thoughts. Most of the things that I've learned from others. You know, and the few original thoughts I have, they came from the Lord, so they weren't mine either. And I have no problem with that. I know that a lot of people would be highly insulted if I said that of them, but not, I have no problem saying that of me. Jesus Christ taught differently right from the start, and he acted differently right from the start because he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." He didn't teach like other teachers. He didn't say, you know, well, my teacher taught me, and Rabbi so-and-so said this many years ago. And he just spoke the word. He taught with authority, and he didn't do it like everybody else was doing it. See, the Lord doesn't need to... substantiate what he says through anything else. He is the authority. And he spoke in terms of I. You know, he spoke in terms, no one gets to the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He spoke that way because it was, first of all, true. And when you speak the truth, you don't need to hem and haw. You know what I mean by hem and haw? You don't need to work it around and make it palatable. It is what it is. The light is on, the light is off. You know, switch on, switch off. That's it. The truth, spoken plainly, succinctly, straightforward, is glorious. But he taught as one that had authority, and not like the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So you got people with, and devil spirits are all over the place. People think that these things are like something in the movies. They're all over the place. And so this guy, he cried out saying, "Lord, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And I know thee, for thou art the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him. See, the devil knows who he is. The devil knows who you are. He knows that you've got Christ in you. And the Lord says, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed and so much at that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commanded even He, even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. So if Peter's the first pope, he's got a wife and he's got a mother-in-law. All right. So I don't think Peter's the first pope, but that was just for those of you who think about those things. So I know the Catholic Church is debating whether priests should marry. Well, but Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever, and anon, immediately they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. That is just one little old day in our Lord's life and ministry. Just one day, sun up to sundown. And what they were astonished by was the doctrine, how he spoke, the authority by which he spoke, and also what he did. That combination, it was so different than anything and anything that they'd ever heard or saw before. Go to chapter 2, verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they also reasoned within themselves, and he said unto them, why reason you these things in your heart? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. You know, Jesus Christ was, again, he was healing, and the people followed him, right? And this is the record where they took the roof off the house and let the man down through the roof. And he said, your sins be forgiven you. Who can do that but God alone? Who would dare do this? Talk about authority. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way unto thy house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch as they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the sea, and all the multitude restored unto him, and he taught them. They just, we ain't never seen this before. You know, what a glorious thing. Chapter 3, verse 1. You know, Mark is the Gospels, and Mark really writes concerning Jesus Christ as a servant. Matthew is written from the point of view that he is the king. All right? The Messiah, the king. Matthew starts with the whole lineage. Kings have lineages. All right? Mark, real simple, real straightforward, the servant. Okay? And Luke, I believe, is the one as a man, and John is him as the Son of God, the Son. So when you read those Gospels, you see slight differences in them in light of the whole point of the Gospel. It showed Jesus Christ in a little bit different light. But here's the servant, and this is, by the way, what you and I, this is how we walk. We are servants of the Lord. So it gives us the clearest example of what we ought to be doing. And so it says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which hath a withered hand." And you know what a withered hand looks like, right? It's all bent up, not fully formed. It's not right. A man there with a withered hand. "And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." Now, they hated Jesus Christ. We're only in chapter 3 here. They hated him in chapter 1. They hated him in chapter 2. Hate is spiritual. It's unreasonable. You hate just because you hate. And you stand against because it's against you. You know, there's no... And remember, everything in life is spiritual. Do you have people that hate you for no reason? I mean, just ask yourself the question. Yeah, we all do. Some of you are hated because of your color. Some of you are hated because you got black hair. Some of you are hated because you got green eyes. Some of you are hated because... you know, you didn't share your candy with the kid in the corner. I don't know. But there are people, I mean, you go to school. I listen to my granddaughter's stories, right? She's going to third grade. The other girls don't like me. For what? Kids are about as cruel as they come. Ever hang out with kids? They're cruel. Cute little things, right? They're cruel and nasty as be. Because they haven't been taught anything. They're just a bunch of little unbelievers running around. All right? They're just a bunch of unbelievers running around. It's all about me. And if you got a nicer dress than me, I got to put that down. And I got to make sure all my friends, I rally all my people around me against you in that new little dress. It's so petty, so ridiculous, so foolish. It's all spiritual. It all is flesh, spiritual. It's the way the world and life is. Men will work with other men and be jealous if they're doing too much work and making me look bad. It says in Ecclesiastes that exact thing, that is one of the evils of men. They'll be working. I was reading it last night. It was one of the records I was thinking about sharing this morning was the record of Samuel. I was reading from chapter 16 through 20. Saul becomes king. Saul's king. All right, David comes along, you know, and Saul turns against God because he doesn't obey in chapter 15. And you know what? God's going to replace him. God gave people of Israel the best man they could have. Stronger, better, more spiritual than anybody else. And this guy, right out of the get-go, got full of pride and didn't obey the Lord. So now, he's out. God's got to wait until this kid grows up, called David. All right, because he's going to be the next king. But God's got to wait. Saul's got to live a while. He's got to serve a while. He's got to screw it up a while until David can come around. So David is serving, walking, it says, in wisdom with Saul, serving Saul, loving Saul, taking care of Saul's business, doing nothing against Saul, not even thinking anything against Saul. And Saul hates him and hates him and hates him and hates him and hates him. Why? Starts out because when they walked into town after the victory, all the ladies were saying, "Oh, glory, David slain the Philistines by the 10,000 and Saul by the thousands." And he says, if he gets that kind of praise, he'd be king in no time. David's not even thinking about it. That envy, that jealousy and envy started a devil spirit in Saul's heart that never left. It was a devil spirit. See, envy and jealousy and that kind of hatred spirit. Because there's no reason. Yeah. I mean, you can dislike me if I do something, you know, that's unrighteous against you, and I need to apologize. But the point is, you can dislike me for that. You can reprove me for that. But if I didn't do nothing, and I just walked in the door, and you just want to get rid of me because I'm new, and I'm a threat to you, that's just plain out evil. Plain, straight up devil. Saul tried to kill David twice, three times, and he didn't get to do it, in fact, but he was always afraid of him, and there was nothing to be afraid of. He always was freaked out about David. These guys are always freaked out about Christ. Same spirits, same jealous envy. You know, you read the Gospels, you realize that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were afraid that they were going to lose their power to this man. That was the motive they had. It wasn't to protect God, his word, or anything else. It was to protect their power. Yeah, it does. It says it. You know, there's no question about it. But they don't care about the people in the synagogue. They don't care about this man with the withered hand. They don't care about nothing about him. They don't care this is the Son of God, God, healing, miracles. Let's see if he'll heal him on the Sabbath day that we might accuse him. No love, no mercy, no care, no compassion. Just out and out, I gotta get you. I gotta catch you doing something that I can accuse you. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Verse 3. And he said unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. Now this is, you want to receive something from God, this is a great way. You put yourself in this man's shoes. You put yourself in this guy's shoes, and you do what like he does. The Lord says to you, stand forth, get up, guess what? Get off your butt and stand forth. And, you know, this is kind of embarrassing, you know? Like you're in the middle of a whole bunch of people. So, you want what you want? Stand forth. You know, you got to put yourself on the line. There's a little faith involved for this guy too, right? If you don't want it, you don't get up. Oh, don't call on me. Well, let's stay withered. Not being harsh, but if you want what you want, you stand forth. And then he says, he looks at everybody else. He's got the guy standing in front of him, and he looks at everybody else, verse 4, and he says unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, Jesus Christ looked on them, he was angry, disgusted. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he, the individual, stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He stood forth, this man. He did what he was told. He believed Jesus had the authority. And remember, this is about authority. If the individual, you're going to minister to somebody, that individual's got to believe you got the authority. You know? But it's the word that gives us the ability to walk like this. It's the spirit that we have within us that gives us the ability to walk like this. But the individual's got to believe that he can do it, that you got the authority to make this happen, and that he does what you say. And when you do anything God tells you to do, it will come to pass because God's got the authority to speak to you about anything, and it'll happen. All you have to do is have the guts to carry it out. Right? Come back to these men. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel. They all got together in their little group. They straightway, immediately after this. This is a miracle. Any of these people doing any of these things? Any of these people helping this man? Any of these people rejoicing in God that deliverance has been received? And the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians, the Herod guys, against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with the disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed them, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea. Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and about Tyre, and all Sidon, and great multitudes, when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. These religious leaders, the authorities, you know, they were threatened. They were threatened. He wasn't doing anything against them. He was just the Son of the living God with the power of God in him, walking with authority, and that threatened them to their core. Instead of enjoying the deliverance God bring. Go to Mark 11. One more record. Mark 11. In In verse 1, let's start reading here. Another great record. It says, and when there came nigh, then they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethany, and the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two disciples. And what he did was he said, go get me a donkey. And then he enters into Jerusalem, right? This is prophesied in the scriptures. And Jesus Christ enters in as the Messiah. And the people put the palms in front of him. It's Palm Sunday, we call it. They put the palms in the ground, their coats on the ground, and hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest. You know, and they fulfill this great thing. So he enters into Jerusalem. Verse 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he hungered. The next day, after they declare him king, entering into Jerusalem, the next day he says, I'm a little hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily there he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it. Jesus is talking to trees. If you want, you got to get real, you got to hone in here. First of all, fig trees, before they have fruit, they got these little buds that are like little candy things, you know. So that's what he's looking for, because the time of figs wasn't yet, and all it had was leaves. But if it doesn't have these little buds, it's never going to have figs. All right? So Jesus, right, verse 14, answers and said unto it, talking to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. The guy, Jesus is talking to the trees. Can you see the guys there? They're saying under their breath, oh, Jesus is talking to the trees. Did you see what he just did? Yeah? I mean, he's so human, right? They heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. So they went to where Jesus went, and Jesus went into the temple. And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. It would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how that they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, when the evening was come. Now remember, he went in the morning. All right, he cursed the tree. He talked to the tree. His guys heard him. Throws the money changers out, everything else, teaches. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Tree died backwards, didn't it? See, trees die from the top going down. It takes a long time for a tree to drop dead. This one dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. One day. He ain't messing around. Now, why bother messing with the tree? Okay. Jesus didn't waste his time. Everything he did had a reason, and everything was a teaching moment. This is one of the last times he's going to be with his men, the last series of teachings that he's going to do. before his crucifixion. His ministry is over, and he's still teaching them. This is how you do things, people. And he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Really, the translation, what does yours read, Mary? It should read, have the faith of God. Okay? But just keep it straight. Your faith is to be in God. All right? If God tells you to do something, you have the faith in what he has told you to do. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, and he's looking at a mountain because he's in Bethany. He's looking at a mountain. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You want to read that again? You just want to put it, maybe press it into your brain? Because he's teaching them, and it's got to do with you and your prayers. It's got to do with you and your attitude. If you don't doubt in your heart, you know something is the Word of God. How many prayers like the ones in Ephesians? You know, that God would make known unto you the riches of the glory of his grace, the inheritance in Christ Jesus, the love, that he would open your understanding to know a love that's without the possibility of human intellectual understanding, the love of Christ. You pray those prayers and you know that this is the will of the Lord and you believe and don't doubt. Trust. Have the faith of God. Who's the authority here? If your Father in heaven says something to you in his word, if the Lord Jesus Christ says something to his people, he is the authority. And his words, by example, are coming to pass right in front of their face. Right in front. Peter's, look at the tree. Wow, I heard you talking to it yesterday. Well, let me tell you why I talked to it, Peter. It's a show and tell. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say. So is this whosoever? Or just me and just my Father? Just me, Jesus, and just my Father. What's the word that's used? Whosoever. Have the faith of God. That's the predicate. Have the faith of God. Have the faith, you know. When God tells you something, this is not, you don't just decide to throw mountains into the sea. You don't decide to walk into the dealership with the Cadillac and say, you know, I want that one to take home. I don't want to pay for it. And it's going to come to pass. That ain't going to happen. God doesn't steal. You know, let's not be absurd. Keep it straight. If you got the authority, you got the word, and you got the authority. And by the way, you got the Spirit. You got his counsel within you. He works within you. Whatsoever he says to you, you believe and hold on to that and not doubt in your heart. Whatsoever you were told, it'll come to pass. But it won't break the word any place in life. For verily I say unto you, verse 23, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. So that's faith. Faith is confidence and trust, right? The opposite of faith is doubt. It is so easy to strip somebody of a miracle. Are you sure? Isn't that what the devil said to Adam and Eve right at the... Is that really what God said? That's all it takes. And you consider it. That's all it takes. Is that really how it's supposed... Are you sure you're holy enough? Are you sure you're good enough? Are you sure God's talking to you? That's all it takes. Now, this one you got to grab hold and you got to, it's like getting on the bull and you just don't let go. And it's your mind is the only thing that's between you and the miracle when it comes to this. God says something to you, you do exactly what he said, like the guy with the withered hand, and you just don't doubt and you go for the whole thing. So whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Those things which God said is going to come to pass, he's going to have whatsoever it says. Therefore I say unto you, that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, you have that same belief, that same confidence and trust that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, this is the condition, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, when we were taught the Lord's Prayer, he mentioned that also. You know, one of the requirements for this kind of powerful prayer life is you've forgiven those who've trespassed against you. If you don't let it go and you don't forgive it, then it ain't going to be forgiven you either. And it's mentioned three times, three different ways if you look it up in the Gospels. That's authority. That's the kind of authority the Lord walked in. He taught them how to do this. He taught them. He directed. This was not, you know, this wasn't even an hour-long class. This was like a two-minute teaching. Then Peter, some month and a half later, after the day of on the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, he walks into the temple one day by the east gate, and he's sets his eyes on a man there who's been laid there since he's a kid. He's 40 years old. He's lame. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man stood up leaping and walking and praising God. Such as I have, give I thee. You got the same spirit Peter had that day. You got the same authority when God gives you the inspiration to do exactly what he says. You don't tell him. He ain't working for you. You're working for him. It's God that works within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, and that's the place as the servant that Jesus was and we are to be. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.